Srimad Bhagavatam, translation and commentary by His Divine Grace Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, Canto 6, Chapter 17, Text 33. Up to 6:50. It's pretty.
7 o'clock.
7 o'clock, okay. Na. He. Asya. Asti. Priyaha kaschit na apriyaha svaha paraha api va atmatvat sarva bhutanam sarva bhuta priyaha harihi nahyasyasti priya kaschin na priya sva paropiva atmatvat sarva bhutanam sarva bhuta priyo harihi nahyasyasti priya kaschin na priya sva paropiva atmatvat sarva bhutanam sarva bhuta priyo harihi na not he indeed asya of the Lord asti, there is priyaha, priyaha, very dear, kaschit, anyone, na, nor, apriyaha, not dear, svaha, own, paraha, other, api, even, va, or, atmatvat, due to being the soul of the soul, sarva bhutanam of all living entities, sarva bhuta to all living entities, priyaha, very very dear, harihi, Lord Hari. Translation: He, this is referring to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he holds no one as very dear and no one as inimical. He has no one for his own relative, and no one is alien to him. He is actually the soul of all living entities. Thus, he is the auspicious friend of all living beings, and is very near and dear to all of them. Purport: the Supreme Personality of Godhead, in his second feature, is the Supersoul of all living entities. As oneself is extremely dear, the super self of the self is still more dear. No one can be the enemy of the friendly super self who is equal to everyone. Relationships of dearness or enmity between the Supreme Lord and the living beings are due to the intervention of the illusory energy. Because the three modes of material nature intervene between the Lord and the living beings, these different relationships appear. Actually, the living entity in his pure condition is always very near and dear to the Lord, and the Lord is dear to him. There is no question of partiality or enmity. Om Ajnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurin Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Nama Shrestham Nanamapi Shachiputra Matra Surupam Rupam Tasyagrajam Urupurim Maturim Goshtavatim Radha Kundam Girivaramaho Radhika Madhavasham Prapto Yasya Pratita Kripaya Shri Gurum Tam Natosmi Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Atav Karakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Pada Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakha Vitam Sajivam. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Now we all come for the Bhagavatam class to get encouragement in becoming dear to Krishna, is it not? Well, how about this one? Krishna holds no one as very dear. There you go, that's the translation. Krishna doesn't think of anyone as very dear, so you can go back to Delhi and sit in the smog and be miserable if you came from Delhi. What is all this about? Krishna holds no one as very dear. And then at the end of the verse, giving the translation, he is the friend of all living beings. No one is dear. I'm a friend of someone, but I don't like him. Doesn't seem to make any sense. What's going on here? Well, we could either reject the Bhagavatam as being incomprehensible, gobbledygook, or we can try to understand it through the agency of the devotees, as Srub Damodar told Srub Damodar Goswami, the secretary of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, told a poet from Bengal who thought he had some idea of Krishna, but Srub Damodar wasn't very impressed with it. He said, Jao Bhagavata Paro Vaishnaves Thane Ekanta Ashray Karo Chaitanya Charane. You don't understand. You think you understand, but you don't understand. So you better go and study the Srimad Bhagavatam from a Vaishnava, taking full shelter of the lotus feet of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So Srila Prabhupada has very kindly translated this Srimad Bhagavatam. The concepts here are quite foreign to the concept of God as described in the Srimad Bhagavatam is in many ways foreign to that of the Western people who were, during Srila Prabhupada's manifest presence, the main audience for Srila Prabhupada's books. There's a general idea in the Western world that there is a God. But who is that God? Or what is the nature of God? There's very little idea. Srimad Bhagavatam is the science of Godhead. Bhagavat Tattva Vijnanam Mukta Sangasya Jayate. By understanding which, one can become free from material life, from everything, all material attachments. That again, there's no idea in the Western world of becoming free from material attachments. The general idea is that God, for those who believe in Him, He helps us to enjoy material life. And when we go to heaven, then it's just a replica of this world, but it's better. There's no going to work, and there's no factories, and there's no smog, and everything's nice. But basically, we're there to enjoy ourselves. So the Bhagavatam gives a very different perspective. Here it says no one is very dear to him. In the Western world, especially in the Jewish tradition, there's the idea that God is our God. We are the chosen people. But here in the Bhagavatam we see, and this will be, now this section is toward the end of the sixth canto of the Bhagavatam. And Parikshit Maharaj will raise the question, which is recorded at the beginning of the seventh canto of Bhagavatam, that it doesn't seem that the Supreme Lord is actually equal to everyone, because he favors the demigods and he disfavors the demons. So how can it be that he is equal to everyone? So it appears to be very important to the followers of Vedic culture that the Supreme Lord is equal to everyone. He is the Supreme Brahman from Yatova Imani Bhutani Jayante, from whom all living beings and everything that is comes. So how can he be partial to one? How can he favor one over the other? If it's accepted that the Supreme Lord is the Supreme Father of everyone, the source of everyone, aham bija, what is this? Bija pradapita. He's the father of everyone. So it would be expected that he is equal to all. There may be a good son or there may be a bad son, but he doesn't disfavor the bad son and favor the good son. They're all his sons. He loves them all. So that concept is very important in Vedic understanding. The idea is that, of course, God is of his own nature. He's independent. We can't dictate how he is. But at the same time, it's expected that because he is all, God is all good, there's no contamination within him as there is in this material world. In this material world, there is the concept of friends and enemies. This person is my friend because he acts in a way that is conducive for my promoting my sense gratification. This person is my enemy because he's a competitor in my sense gratification. But the Supreme Lord, by his character, he is above that. He doesn't have such petty feelings. And another reason is that anyway, he's got nothing to gain from anyone. Kuch lena dena nahi kisi se. He has nothing to gain from anyone, nothing to do. He's self-sufficient. He's atmaram. He's fully satisfied in himself. And he doesn't have an attitude for sense gratification as we petty beings do. So he must be equal to everyone. Otherwise, we can't accept such a person as God. It's expected that ultimate reality is all good, so there can't be such petty motives within him. Then the question comes up, Parikshit Maharaj asks, that how is it that he favors, it's specifically stated, Indrari Vyakalam Lokam Ridhyanti Yuga Yuga. He comes to particularly to favor the demigods. In every age he comes to favor the demigods. So why is that if he's equal to it? He kills the demons. So that is explained by Shukdev. And in that whole story comes up of Shishupal, and then relating back to the third canto of Bhagavatam, how Krishna is equal to all. He constitutionally, inherently, he loves all equally, but he behaves with all living beings differently according to how they reciprocate with him. Yayata mang prapadyante tams tathaiva bhajami aham. Just like a man may have a good son, and he will reward him, and he may have this is a rough example, and a bad son, he may punish him, not because he hates the bad son, or has any, or wishes him badly. He may think, oh, why is he treating me badly? Doesn't like me. Why is he rewarding someone else? But for rectification. He may treat the the bad son, the misbehaving son, in a way that the badly behaving son thinks that my father doesn't like me, but that's a misconception. And also to protect the good sons from the bad son, just like there's a jail, as Srila Prabhupada sometimes gave the example, that when the government builds a new city, they'll make a jail also. Why should they make a jail? There are no criminals yet. But it's understood that there are criminals in human society, so a jail will be required. So what is the purpose of the jail? For punishment? That punishment should be for rectification. In America, they call the jails, what do they call them? Rectification?
Reformatory
center. They have euphemisms for everything. Reformatory center, it means a jail. And another reason is to keep the baddies away from the goodies, because the goodies want to be good. Good people want to be good among themselves. Recently, about a year or two ago, in America, the parole petition came up for Charles Manson, who is a notorious murderer in California. So the people, no way. He was famous when we were young. He was chanting Hare Krishna also, wasn't he, when he was killing people? That came up. I seem to remember. So there was an outcry. He cannot be given parole. We don't want him. And then he's going to start killing people again. So the purpose of the jail also is to prevent the bad people from doing bad things to good people, so the good people can get on with their life of sense gratification in the material world. But as the material world is meant as a place of rectification, the good people in Krishna's plan, the best of the good people, they're not simply interested in leading a pious life, but they act for the sake of purification. Yoginam karma kurvanti. What's the next line? Atma shuddhaya. They act, everything they do, for the purpose of purification. So, but if there are bad people around, it becomes very difficult. In the seventh canto, we also have the narration of Hiranyakashipu, who told all his cohorts, go out and kill all the people who are performing yajnas and reciting the Vedas, kill them all. And then Vishnu, the demigods, they receive offerings from all the good people, and Vishnu is the heart of all the good people, so Vishnu will be killed if we killed all the... He'll be weakened if we kill all the good people. So if there are despots like Hiranyakashipu ruling, then there can be no peace in society for people to prosecute activities of purification. Understanding that this material world is not meant for our own satisfaction, but we are here in the jail to be reformed, so those who take up the reformatory process, which begins with varnashram dharma, then they will be disturbed by demoniac people. So the demoniac people should be curbed. And therefore, Krishna kills demons like Shishupal or punishes them through his external energy in various ways, so that they don't disturb the people who are interested in self-realization. He also benefits the demons who he kills by, it could be called a benefit, it depends on how you see it. From the point of view of those who want to get free from materialistic entrapment, and just to get free from it with no sense of with no sense of service to Krishna, then they get put in the fridge, put in the freezer and forgotten. That's called Brahman realization. They put in the freezer and you come back 20 years later, oh, I forgot about that. So it's not 20 years, it's for a very, very long time. So the demons get put away. Okay, just go and chill out in impersonal Brahman. So that's considered a benediction for them. Otherwise, they were, by performing so many sinful activities, they have to suffer terribly. And then again, when they come to the human form of life, again they'll have that demoniac nature. It's not been purified. And again, they'll perform sinful activities which disturb the world and cause them to be again incarcerated in hell. So it's Krishna's mercy to them because they act in such a way that is detrimental to themselves and to others. The nature of a demon, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur used the term, apaswartha parayana. They're very much attached to that which is opposite to their own self-interest. That doesn't make any sense, does it? If you act in a manner which is detrimental to yourself. Of course, if you do so for the benefit of others, that's glorious. But acting for the benefit of others, that's not against one's... From the materialistic point of view, if a person has a lot of money and gives it all away in charity, that's a stupid thing to do, because then he can't enjoy himself with all that money. But from an ethical point of view, it's a very good thing to do, to help people who have less opportunity to enjoy this material world than oneself. Let everyone be happy in Maya, like me. So that instead of myself enjoying all the money, let others enjoy it also. But one who has a materialistic outlook, that I want Ishvara Aham Maham Bhogi, I want to control this place, I want to enjoy it. That very mentality is against his self-interest. This materialistic people, they cannot understand. It seems to them just natural that we should be, everyone should try to enjoy themselves. Why do you need to believe in God? Just enjoy yourself. Eat, sleep, drink, be merry and enjoy, for tomorrow we shall all be dead. Or those who are religious. Practically, there's in one sense, there's not much difference between those who are religious and those who are irreligious. They both want to enjoy themselves. But one party says, well, there's no need to believe in God. We can just enjoy ourselves without any God. And another party says, No, you have to believe in God, and then God will protect you and help you to enjoy this material world. And then when you can go to heaven and enjoy yourself there also. As one of the Archbishops of Canterbury, the head of the Anglican and related churches, said, when he was asked, what do you want to do when you go to heaven? They presumed he was going to heaven, although according to Vedic understanding, cow eaters, they don't go to heaven, at least not very soon. They're generally heading in the opposite direction. So he said, well, for the first 100 years I'll glorify God, and then for the rest of eternity I will enjoy myself. It's a materialistic, thanks a lot, God. 100 years, I'm going to praise you for 100 years, that's a long time. But then the rest of eternity, I'll enjoy myself, grace of God. I might offer him a candle every Christmas, something like that. But basically, I'll be enjoying myself. Very, very different understanding to that given here in the Bhagavatam. That we are not the enjoyers. It's against our own self-interest to think that we are the enjoyers. Krishna is the enjoyer of everything. Slave mentality. We are meant for his pleasure. Not that he is meant for our pleasure. But his nature is so kind that he gives himself. He's a very nice person, actually, even though it says here he holds no one as very dear. That's philosophical outlook that he doesn't favor anyone over anyone else. Of course, this brings to mind the Gita verse, Samohang Sarvabhuteshu Namedvesho Stina Priyaha. That Krishna says, I'm equal to everyone. I don't hate anyone. I don't love anyone. But of course, before this, Krishna has said to Arjuna, Bhaktosime Sakha Cheti Rahasyam Etad Uttama. You are my devotee and my friend. And therefore I'm speaking this mystery to you. And then he says, well, actually, I don't hold anyone very dear. So, actually, you're not very dear. It's just like you may consider a man and a wife. They're living very nicely together, you can imagine. And after years and years, the man says, actually, I don't love you. As Krishna said to Rukmini, and she became devastated. I thought you loved me. You don't love me. Oh. So, what is the meaning here? Well, that comes in the next line. Yeva janti tu mam bhakta maite teshu chapyaham. But if someone approaches me in love, Krishna reciprocates. So, as the acharyas have explained, and Srila Prabhupada echoes that here, that in the first line, in the first line of this Gita verse, is the Paramatma, speaks Krishna's Paramatma, the Upadrashtanu Manta Cha. He is the witness of everything. And he allows, okay, you did so many pious activities, okay, you go and dance in heaven with the Apsaras for so many years, and you did sinful activities, okay, you go and see my devotee Yamaraj, he's down there. Yeah. So he apportions everyone there their deserved results as the Super Soul. Srila Prabhupada writes here in the purport, the Supreme Personality of Godhead in his second feature is the Super Soul of all living entities. So he acts as a neutral judge. He's a judge. To be a judge, he has to be neutral. So if his best friend comes in the dock accused of some wrong activity, then he still has to, if he's guilty, then he has to punish him. That's why in such a case, the judge is supposed to recuse himself. That means he says, I can't judge this case because this happens to be my best friend. And then another judge comes. But in Krishna's case, there's no one to replace it. So what does he do? Well, he's partial to his devotees. That's what he does. Apichet sudara charo bhajate mama nanyapa. That verse comes just after. Sadhureva samantavya. He did that. I have to be neutral here, but this is my devotee. I'm not gonna punish him. He's a devotee. He's a sadhu. But he's doing so many things wrong. Yeah, okay, but he let him go on doing his devotion. And then very quickly, he'll become dharmatma. He'll become fully, properly situated. Actually, he's already fully, properly situated. Just there's the difference between an unripe mango and a ripe mango. It's already on the way to being a proper mango. It's still a mango. You can't say it's not a mango, but it's just in a different state. And if it remains on the tree and doesn't become detached from the tree, then in due course it'll become a fully ripe mango. So Krishna, constitutionally, he doesn't favor or disfavor anyone. Even theoretically, if Duryodhana had said, let's not fight, let's be friends, then, of course, couldn't trust him because he always has his own interest at heart. But that's there with Vibhishana. He came, Rama accepted him. Others didn't accept, they weren't prepared to accept him. He's a demon, he's a rakshasa, you can't trust these people. But Rama, he can understand that Vibhishana is coming with a sincere intent, and therefore he accepted him. Even though by being with Ravana, just by that association, one would generally be considered sinful. But because he came to Ram with full intent and fully surrendered, then Ram completely accepted him. But it doesn't work around the other way. If a devotee becomes like a demon, Krishna still remembers his good activities. So in this way, Krishna is actually, he's not a good judge, if you want to take it from the materialistic point of view, because he's too lenient. If someone's a demon, and then he even once, Mame Kam Sharanam Raja, surrenders to Krishna, okay, clear out all the bad sin, all the sinful activity. Just like at the beginning of this kanda, we have Ajamil, the Yamadut is like, it's impossible. How can he be free? He chanted the name of Narayan once, okay, but he raped, he murdered, he cheated, he lied, he stole, and what didn't he do wrong? But he chanted Narayan. Yeah, but they couldn't work it out. It doesn't seem to make any sense. But on the other hand, if someone is a fully committed devotee, and he does something suduracha, he does something very bad, then still, Krishna sees the good side. Srila Prabhupada gave the example of Putana. In her previous life, she had some sentiment toward Vamanadeva as the sister of Bali Maharaj. It was, you could say, a mundane sentiment. She wasn't cultivating spiritual life or Krishna consciousness in the slightest. She was a demon. See, women can be demons too. It's equal opportunities for all. But when she saw Vamana, she had some natural affection. You may wonder, how can a demon have natural affection? Hiranyakashipu also had natural affection for Prahlad. He thought, oh, my nice boy, he's being trained to be such a good demon like me. And together, when he's a bit grown up, we'll go together and harass all the universe together. Oh, what a nice boy. So demons may also have affection, although it's a demoniac kind of affection. So when she saw Vamanadeva, because she had no spiritual vision, she thought he was an ordinary boy. But she thought, oh, what a nice young boy. I would like to... Who is that lucky woman who has suckled him at her breast? I would also like to do so. So she had some motherly affection. And then when Vamanadeva cheated Bali out of the whole universe, which means Ratnamala, the sister, and they all got kicked out. With great endeavor, they conquered the universe, they conquered the planet of Indra, and very simply, in a very short time, Vamanadeva, just by cheating them, just threw them out. It's Vishnu again! Oh, no! Hiranyaksha, Hiranyakashipu, and now it's Vishnu again has messed us all up. So then she became, and she wanted to kill him. So as Putana, as she came again, she had the opportunity to at least to attempt to kill him. And she had the opportunity, because she wanted to feed him her breast milk. So she had the opportunity to attempt to do that also. But when Krishna killed her by sucking out her life air, then Krishna remembered. Actually, she wanted to... She had a motherly affection toward me. Even though it was mundane and mixed up with demoniac desire. So Krishna remembered that. So if anyone... acts in devotional service, Krishna remembers that, and he doesn't. He'll remember that. If someone does something bad, he won't remember that. Someone does so many things bad and takes the devotional service, Krishna forgets all the bad things. And if someone's a devotee but he does something bad, Krishna's willing to forgive him and rectify him. Of course, devotional service is not cheap, and one cannot, in the name of bhakti, perform all sinful activities. That is a great misunderstanding. But at the same time, we can be confident that Krishna loves us. He is dearest of the whole of Vrindavan is just, the whole area is just based on the principle of love of Krishna, specifically love of Krishna. Love, many people talk of love in a very general way, but love all beings, love everyone, but not Krishna. Why Krishna? Why are you concentrating? You should love everyone. Very broad and general way, but Vrindavan is especially for love of Krishna. Gopalesha Hodja Priti Brajavasi Prati. And Gopal himself, he also loves the Vrajavasis. The Vrajavasis, they love Krishna, and Krishna, he loves them. So we won't find any four-handed Krishna in Vrindavan, who's being very neutral to everyone. But he is Dvibhuj Muralida Shamasunda, who is very dear to the devotees. The devotees, they can give up everything, renounce their big opulent homes and big positions, just like the six Goswamis, and come to Vrindavan and live on the mercy, without considering how shall I live, and search for Krishna. The ideal of that is the six Goswamis. Srila Prabhupada was living like that in Vrindavan. He left Vrindavan, he came back, and he built this temple, which changed the course of history of Vrindavan. Was previously a small, rustic town with no proper roads, no cars. Between here and Vrindavan, we could say it's Vrindavan, but between here and Vrindavan there used to be fields and peacocks. Srila Prabhupada changed all that and made Vrindavan known all over the world. People all over the world come here because Srila Prabhupada had a desire that all the people of the world can share in Krishna's love, which is fully manifested here in Vrindavan, if we have the eyes to see it, if we have the heart to feel it. And that is possible by Bishoy Charya Kobe Shuddha Hobe Man Kobe Hamaheribo Sri Vrindavan. One who has given up the attitude of trying to enjoy this material world, he can actually see and appreciate Vrindavan. Hare Krishna. So, 6 minutes left if there are any comments or questions. Can please state them now. Is there another mic, cordless mic? If not, you can just speak loud. You have a good strong voice most of the time. Okay, please say it and I'll repeat it. In the second canto of Bhagavatam, in one purport, Srila Prabhupada writes that the devotee's business is to earn the favor of the Lord. Is there any gem I can give about how to earn the favor of the Lord? To earn the favor of the Lord, one should live like Haripada Prabhu and his wife, who led a responsible householder life for so many years, and in their old age, traveling together and preaching Krishna consciousness. So that's a suggestion. Got ya. Anything else? Hare Krishna. Any other question? There is. I can't see. Okay. Please speak loudly. The demons are killed by Krishna. Some of them. You have to be a really bad demon and be in the right place at the right time to get killed by Krishna. Most of them don't get killed by Krishna directly.
So if Krishna gives them the liberation, you know, they might just do this transcendental samadhi. So they become absorbed in all the karmas. Right?
They become absorbed in?
Of all the karmas.
They become absorbed in the karma? No, they're...
Absolved.
Absolved.
All karmas become absorbed.
Yeah.
So, in one sense, they become eternally condemned.
What do you mean? Because they go to the impersonal Brahman? Yeah, in one sense, they become eternally condemned. That's stated in one verse which is quoted in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, that the attainment of impersonal liberation is the same as what the demons get for being killed. It's not a... As Srila Prabhupada wrote when he was asked about does the jiva fall from the Brahma Jyoti or from the spiritual world, Prabhupada said the Brahma Jyoti is already a fallen condition.
Beautiful. So that means... But our understanding of Krishna's mercy, because the whole caste of Krishna's mercy, so if they become eternally condemned.
Well, it's not eternal. Brahma Jyoti means it's like eternal, but not completely eternal, because they go and what is that? Aruhya Kritraina Parang Patang Tata Patantya Dhonadrita Yoshvadanga Yenya Irvindaksha Vimuktamanina. People who think they're liberated and they go to the impersonal Brahman, they fall down again because of neglecting to worship Krishna's lotus feet. So eventually they can come out of refrigeration.
But there is mercy of Krishna.
Krishna's mercy is always there. Always the factor, always the main factor in our relationship with him.
It takes a long time.
Long time. Forget it. So just stay here in Vrindavan and go to Krishna. Don't go to the impersonal Brahman. Not recommended. If you are thinking about it, forget it. Chant Hare Krishna and go to Krishna. Yeah. Quick. Ask quickly.
I was just getting the thought, can I hear?
Yeah, yeah, go on. Quick.
It's like the verse the Lord says, I don't favor anyone, and I'm not enemy with anyone. So in Bhagavatam, the Prabhupada writes that the Lord says, I maintain my existence because the devotee is there, and because of the devotee's love for me. So it is not like we see in the case of Yashoda, how Yashoda binds Krishna. So it is not that Krishna is partial to Yashoda, but Krishna is so much inclined to the mood of the devotees that he is enchanted. So like he's not saying that I favor Yashoda and Radha. He says, I am so much bought by the devotion of the devotees, which anyone can have.
Well, no one's going to become Yashoda. Yashoda is Yashoda. But one can become a follower of Yashoda.
Yeah, the devotion. Anyone can have a great devotion and he is inclined to that. Not a person particularly.
What is that?
Devotion for Yashoda.
Yeah, one can become a devotee of Yashoda. That's better than being a devotee of Krishna. That's another whole topic.
That's our prerogative.
So we'll finish there, no? Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Hare Krishna.